Our scripture lesson for the sermon this morning is in Genesis chapter 37 as we return to our study of Genesis after a break for a time. And to Genesis 37, we'll read the first 11 verses this morning. This is the word of God as he inspired Moses to write and to record this portion of covenant history as we come to a time where the story shifts to focus on Joseph, the son of Jacob. So let's attend with reverence to the word of the living God, infallible because it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, Genesis 37, verses 1 through 11. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream, and told it to his brothers, and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word for us at this time. May he bless its reading and its proclamation and its hearing. The chapters 27 through 36 of Genesis, as we saw some months ago, focused on the life of Jacob, his dealings with his brother Esau, his flight to Paddan Aram in Syria, his sojourn with his uncle Laban and his marriage to Laban's daughters, Leah and Rachel, and the 11 sons and one daughter that his wives and concubines bore him in Paddan Aram, and then the flight from the land of Aram, and the return to the promised land, and the birth of a 12th son, Benjamin, as well as the death of Rachel, his beloved wife. Chapter 35 records the death of Isaac, and chapter 36 tells of Esau's descendants before the story transitions to focus on Joseph. So here in chapter 37, the focus of the account of covenant history shifts from being on Jacob to being on Joseph, Jacob's son, his 11th son. So Joseph was, as I mentioned, Jacob's 11th born son in the order of sons overall. But he was the firstborn of Rachel. Remember, Rachel was the woman that Jacob actually wanted to marry before he had been tricked into marriage with Leah by his unscrupulous father-in-law. And in this first part of Joseph's biography here, Moses teaches us much. We learn the importance of brotherly love. As in much of Genesis, we learn this lesson not from a direct command. It's a historical narrative. It's not what we call a didactic, an instructional scripture. So we learn it from examples that we see. And as we see in much of Genesis, it's from bad examples. We learn more what not to do than we learn by example of what to do. So we learn here these lessons from the bad examples of people who are doing the opposite. Rather than respecting their father's wishes, and rather than waiting to see if Joseph's dreams actually are really from God, Joseph's brothers reject that possibility and they hate their brother. They hate Joseph. We also learn how foolish it is for parents to play favorites openly with their children. Another bad example we see here. Jacob failed to learn that lesson from the bitter experience of his own parents and how they had favored one over the other, and how it fostered conflict between him and Esau, that his father favored Esau and his mother favored him. We learn also that we ought to be wise in our dealings with others around us, not foolishly feeding their resentments if we can help it. Joseph's unwise dealings with his brothers, he has the dreams, he doesn't have to tell them. It's clear that this is not obscure in what these dreams would mean. When Joseph unwisely tells his brothers, and that nourishes their hatred for him all the more. But through all of this, we see a major theme of Genesis carried on here, and indeed it will become apparent as we, Lord willing, make our way through the following chapters in the weeks to come, that God is faithful. These are not simply the imaginings of a young man hoping that his brothers might accept his leadership or something like that, or trying to make them think that this is some special dream from God or anything of the kind. It really is a dream or dreams from God. God gave these dreams to Joseph, and he will be the one that makes them come true. God will be the one that makes them come true. Well, let's make our way through the text, and the lessons of the text should emerge. Verse 1 tells us, "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan." God had promised this land to Jacob and to his descendants. He had promised it to Abraham and to Isaac and then to Jacob. Of course, before Jacob left the land when he was at Bethel, he had his dream and the Lord said, "I would give this land to you and to your descendants." But they did not yet possess it. They lived in it, but it was occupied by another nation, by the Canaanites. The nation of Israel, Jacob's descendants, later will occupy that land, and it will come to be known as the land of Israel. But here it's still known as the land of Canaan. Jacob and his sons are living as foreigners in a land not yet their own, just as Isaac had before them and Abraham before that. But it was promised to them by God, and so it was as surely theirs in God's eyes as if that had already come to pass in history. But Moses tells us here they are dwelling in the land, Jacob's dwelling there with his household, where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. But that emphasizes to us, too, that they're still living as sojourners, as strangers in the land of promise. But Moses then tells us that this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. So that gives us the setting here. Joseph is now 17. And at the beginning here of these events, he's out helping out, or he's with the sons of his father's secondary wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. You'll probably recall the troubling episode of the jealousy between Leah and Rachel, competing to give Jacob sons. Every time Leah would have a son, she would think, "Well, now maybe my husband will love me." And that's tragedy there that was created by, of course, Laban's unscrupulous dealings with Jacob as well. And how, in that competition, if you will, first Rachel gives her servant Bilhah to Jacob. We noted how this was not in keeping with God's creation principle of marriage between one man and one woman, but that it was a custom of the time. And that's In those days, if a woman could not apparently bear a child, she would might give her servant to her husband to bear a child in her place, and that under that custom, the child was legally considered the mistress's child, the wife's child, and not the servant's child. And you will notice in those episode that it's Rachel and Leah who name the children, not the biological mothers who name them. And so they're competing to give Jacob sons, and so Rachel gives Bilhah to Jacob, and she bears him Dan and Naphtali. And not to be outdone, when she thinks that she is no longer bearing children, Leah, even contrary to the custom of the day, she goes beyond its authority and she gives her servant. That usually was only done when the wife could not have a child, but she's had several sons of Jacob by this time, but then she doesn't want to be outdone by her sister, and she gives her servant Zilpah to Jacob, and Zilpah bears Gad and Asher. So those are the sons, the older brothers that Joseph is with here, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. He's with these four brothers, they're tending livestock. And Joseph brings, quote, a bad report of them to his father. Maybe they weren't working hard. Maybe they did something they shouldn't have done. Maybe he wasn't quite correct in what he said to his father. Maybe he was making things up. We don't know. Moses doesn't tell us if the bad report was accurate or not. Some people think he was just a tattletale. We don't know. Moses doesn't tell us. That maybe it was something that could have been passed over, and that he was trying to get favor from his father. Maybe he was perfectly just and it was the right thing to do. They did something wrong and their father needed to know about it. Moses doesn't inform us, so we can only guess. But clearly this doesn't help Joseph's image in the sight of his brothers. It has not helped his relationship. Whether it was right or wrong for him to bring this bad report, it certainly does not help their relationship. So this is one thing one ingredient in the stew, if you will, that Moses tells us about that shows that there's not a good relationship between the other brothers, the 10 older brothers, and Joseph. We're told three times in this passage, in just 11 verses here, that Joseph's brothers hated him. Verses 4, 5, and 8 all tell us that Joseph's brothers hated him. In verse 11, we read that they envied him. That's an emotion closely aligned with hatred. Envy tends to lead to hatred. How dare you have something I don't have? How dare you possess some status I don't possess? Who are you? You think you're better than me? That kind of envious attitude fosters hatred. So through the whole situation, the 10 older brothers of Joseph react very badly. They hate and they envy their own brother. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 3:15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Jesus tells us we've committed murder in our heart already if we hate someone. And John just says outright, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. They already hate their brother. Indeed, their hatred will lead them to plan the actual murder of their brother. Opposed to hatred, the scriptures extol brotherly love. Psalm 133, you know, sings of the blessedness of brotherly unity. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. In John 15, verse 17, and many other places, Jesus tells his disciples that they must love one another. That would be the hallmark, the mark that they were his disciples, was that they would love one another. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, it wasn't long ago that we saw Paul praising the Thessalonian Christians because of their love for their brothers. The love for the brethren, for their brothers and sisters in Christ. Here the sons of Jacob, the visible church of their day, actually hate their brother. He who hates his brother as a murderer. So through the poor examples of Joseph's brothers, and here we, of course, mean his older brothers, Benjamin was a baby still at this point, we're reminded of the importance of brotherly love. Look at where their failure to practice brotherly love actually will lead. We'll see next week, Lord willing. But they're not the only ones at fault. They certainly are at fault, and we can't say that it's excused because other people made errors as well here. But they're not the only ones who are engaging in poor judgments and sinful behavior. Certainly in terms of poor judgment, we see that Jacob foolishly sets this situation up. He fosters the resentment between his sons. And he doesn't seem to observe that it's even happening. As we'll see next week, he doesn't seem to think there's any danger in sending Joseph to check up on his brothers. Of all people, Jacob should know how damaging parental favoritism can be. Isaac's favoritism toward Esau actually caused him to rebel, or to try to rebel, against the revealed will of the Lord. When he determined he was going to pass the covenant blessing on to Esau instead of Jacob because he favored Esau, and yet the word of the Lord had clearly said that the older would serve the younger. But he tried to circumvent that, to go around it. He was insisting upon passing that covenant blessing on to Esau because of his favoritism. Rebekah's favoring of Jacob led her and Jacob to deceive Isaac. It was just that Jacob would receive the blessing. That's what God had ordained. But the way they went about trying to make it happen was unjust. They actually lied to a blind man. What a terrible thing to take advantage of someone who is thus disadvantaged. That resulted in Jacob's need to flee from Esau, all the way to Syria, to Paddan Aram, to the plain of Aram, to his uncle Laban. Of course, God being in sovereign control of everything, things worked out pretty well in the end with those things. But it wasn't because Jacob and Rebekah and Isaac and Esau all acted righteously. It was despite that, in fact, and the Lord used even their sins sinlessly. But here Jacob has failed to learn from the errors of his parents. This is maybe a good tangential lesson for us, a good lesson to the side here for us, is that we don't have to repeat the errors of our parents. It's very easy for people to do that. But we can learn also from the errors of our parents. Oftentimes, the way people know how to parent is what they learned from their parents. That means if their parents had bad parenting techniques, they might pass those on. But we don't have to. We're not doomed to repeat those things. We can learn from the mistakes of our parents. But here Jacob is continuing this tradition, if you will, of favoritism. And his favoring of Joseph in so obvious a manner fosters the hatred of his other sons. Moses writes in verse 3, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age." Just keep in mind, Israel was the name that God gave to Jacob. So Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors, as it's translated here. Jacob was about 91 when Joseph was born. He waited years and years to have a son with his beloved wife, Rachel. That's the woman he really wanted to be married to. It's hardly surprising to us that he might want to bestow the blessings of the firstborn on his firstborn son from the wife he actually wanted to be married to in the first place. But showing it so obviously was rather foolish. He's now about 108 years old. He clearly favors Joseph, and he makes it way too obvious. And this favoritism is shown by his gift to Joseph. The New King James Version, as we read this morning, calls it a tunic of many colors. We've probably all heard of it as the coat of many colors. But it's probably better translated as a coat or a tunic with length, or a coat or a tunic with long sleeves. As Alfred Edersheim writes in his Bible history, Old Testament, when he's covering this period. He says, but in truth, it was a coat. It was not a coat of many colors, but a tunic reaching down to the arms and feet, such as princes and persons of distinction wore. And it betokened to Joseph's brothers only too clearly that their father intended to transfer to Joseph the right of the firstborn. Not terribly surprising that he would want to do that, but he's already doing it when Joseph is only 17. If you were to watch a large construction site, and you would see there men in work clothes and wearing hard hats maybe, and they're showing some men around who are, maybe they've got hard hats on too because they're on the construction site, but they're wearing suits. Well, who do you presume is in authority there? You presume the guys in suits are in authority. They're the owners or the representatives of the owners. They're looking around and seeing how the construction's going. They're not there to get their hands dirty. That's the job of the guys in the work clothes. And that's really what Jacob is saying when he gives this coat of many colors, really the long-sleeved tunic or coat, to Joseph. He's saying Joseph doesn't get his hands dirty. Joseph is in charge of all of the rest of you. Now, how would you like to be a 20 or 30-something and then somebody saying, hey, this 17-year-old kid's in charge of you now? That doesn't make most of us feel very like we're being taken very seriously, for one thing. And it obviously denotes to Joseph's brothers that their father has passed them over for the younger brother to be in charge, not only to inherit the right of the firstborn, but the leadership of the family. He's declaring that he intends Joseph to be the head of the family after him and is putting him in that position already. And he implies that Joseph is above the labors that are expected of his brothers. That might be an added level of resentment there, right? Because not only is he somebody out of the 12 of us has to be the leader after dad, somebody's going to get the double portion of the firstborn. But why doesn't he have to get his hands dirty with us now? And notice Moses' words as he records the brothers' reaction in verse 4. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more, they saw it. It was obvious to them that not just that Jacob, for various reasons, might be giving the double portion of the firstborn to Joseph, but that he loves him more. Then, Moses says, all his brothers hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So their hatred is open. Yeah, they can't say a nice thing to Joseph. They saw their father love Joseph more. This special garb was a clear sign of Jacob's favoritism and of a greater love. Parents must not play favorites among their children. As if the situation weren't bad enough, though, Joseph makes it even worse when he foolishly tells his brothers what he dreamed. If he had been wise, he would have maybe might have counseled with his father or something, but he would have otherwise probably kept this to himself to see what happens. Because, you know, most of the time our dreams are just dreams. I've had dreams that I was doing all kinds of interesting things in my life that seemed pretty realistic. They've turned out not to be true. And my time of doing those things is well past in my life. Most dreams are just dreams. That's it. It's just true. As far as we know, your brain trying to organize information. But sometimes dreams are prophetic. The Lord has communicated to people through dreams, especially in the days before his word was written. And here he's done that with Jacob. He's going to do that with Joseph here. And if Joseph had been wise, he would wait and see. Is this just a dream or is this from the Lord? But instead, what's he do? He goes and tells his brothers. Verse 5 through 7, we find out, now Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers. And they hated him even more. If he hadn't told them, maybe the resentment wouldn't have been built up even more. So he said to them, Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. Well, that's not a dream with an obscure meaning, right? That's plain to Joseph's brothers. They understand what it means. But they assume it's just the arrogant imaginings of a boy who is lording it over his brothers. He knows that his father has favored him with this leadership status. And here he says, yeah, I was dreaming that we were binding sheaves together. Just he's getting his hands dirty there. And then my sheaf stood up and yours all bowed down. They reject the possibility that this could be a dream from God. They think it's just a brat imagining that he's going to lord it over them. It's just his way of rubbing it in. Yeah, Dad gave me this long-sleeved tunic. And they hate him all the more for it. Verse 8, his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? The meaning is plain. Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So notice it wasn't just their father's favoritism as Joseph's or Joseph's dreams themselves, but the fact that he foolishly told them might even have something to do with the way he told them. They hated him for his dreams and for his words. Why'd he have to tell them? We should be wise in our dealings with others and be careful not to nourish their resentment. Boasting, bragging, lacking humility leads to dislike and resentment. You'll get accused of plenty of those things even if you don't do them. As you're living a Christian life, you don't need to add to it and give actual ammunition to the opponents of the gospel. But Joseph here doubles down in verse 9. Then he dreams still another dream and told it to his brothers. Even if he didn't learn the lesson before, he should have learned it when he told his brothers before. They hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And they spoke so resentfully to him. Who do you think you are? You think we're going to bow down to you? But he tells it to them. He even tells their father, as verse 10 tells us. And what was this dream? Joseph says, look, I have dreamed another dream. This time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. From this we find, by the way, a biblical image of the church. In Revelation 12, John sees a woman clothed with the sun and the moon and the stars. She's crowned with 12 stars. She's clothed in the sun. The moon is under her feet. That's an image of the church, Old Covenant Israel, through whom the Lord brings Christ into the world as he is victorious over Satan, as it's pictured there in Revelation 12. He appears as a dragon in that passage. Christ's crucifixion, resurrection, and his ascension. He's victorious over Satan, and Satan pursues the woman, the church, but God rescues her. So an image of the church being persecuted but preserved. Jacob gets the obvious meaning here of what this dream is, and he says in verse 10, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers bow down to the earth before you? Of course, Joseph's biological mother, Rachel, has passed away. But Leah would, as Judah's principal wife, be the mother referred to here. Are they really going to bow down to Joseph? The reaction of Jacob versus his sons, though, is quite different. Verse 11, and his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So he did what Joseph should have done, just keep his mouth shut about it from that point on and wait and see if this is from the Lord. The brothers reject the possibility of the truth of the dream, but Jacob keeps it in mind to see if it comes true. So the brothers' envy and hate of Joseph is manifest, but Jacob waits to see what will happen. As the account unfolds, we'll find that these dreams indeed come true. Joseph's brothers will come literally and bow down to the earth before him. He will rule over his family as they settle in Egypt, where he will, by that time be second only to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. So he'll rule even over his father in that sense. We'll see that these are not ordinary dreams. God has given them to Joseph. And Moses' account will prove a major theme then of the book, which is that the Lord is faithful. He will make this come to pass. So just to recap what we read today, remember the importance of brotherly love. Do not hate your brother in the church, in the covenant family. Do not envy. That leads to hatred. Do not harbor resentment or let bitterness capture your heart. We'll see a terrible lesson next week, Lord willing, where that can lead. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12:10, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." We also learn the lesson for parents. Do not play favorites. And this applies to other authority figures as well. As we see in Scripture that the parental responsibilities and our duties to parents also translate into other authority relationships as well. Teachers, do not play favorites among your students. Employers with employees. Elders with the flock ought not to play favorites. That doesn't mean that you won't have some who deserve more accolades than others. You give credit where credit is due. That's also just. It doesn't mean you won't have some that you don't relate to better among your children or your students or your employees or whomever. But give due attention to all. Don't single one out as better loved than the others. That is just a recipe for terrible relationships among them. Deal wisely and humbly with your brethren and with others. Romans 12:18, if possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. It may not depend on you. Maybe there, as much as it depends on you, Paul says, make this happen. It might be things that are out of your control, but if possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Be careful not to feed the resentment of others. Be humble. And finally, remember this major lesson of Genesis that we will see unfolding in the chapters to come, that is that the Lord is faithful. However we might fail, however we might not heed the wise counsel that we learn in Scripture as we read passages like this, He will accomplish what He has promised. And we know that that will never be thwarted, so we can have confidence in Him. Well, let's pray. Well, faithful God, keep us ever in brotherly love, not envying or hating, but loving one another as Christ commanded. Grant us wisdom to deal humbly with others and not to show favoritism or partiality, for we know that You are a God who does not show partiality, and You've commanded that we not show partiality, especially in the church. Cause our trust in You to grow, for You are ever faithful. And we pray these things in the name of the One who has accomplished Your word unto us, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.